Because if it mattered, we would know. But I like a poetic version of interpretation that I've heard. And who is the twin of Thomas? And I've heard that people down throughout history, from early on, the first centuries, people said Thomas was a twin of Jesus. Now, not biologically speaking. Not like he was born at the same time as Jesus. They were, you know, both born of a virgin. Not like that. But in the sense that, you know, like, he's always doing the same things that Jesus does. Whenever Jesus does something, he's right there. When Jesus says something, Thomas is trying to say the same thing. He's kind of imitating Jesus because he just looks up to him, he respects him. Have you ever had someone like that in your life? Sometimes it can be annoying. They're following you along, shadowing you. You know, I've had younger siblings, and sometimes you have these moments where you feel like you've got a shadow. I think maybe that's what was going on. I think maybe that's where the name twin comes from. It's a nickname. Thomas is a twin of Jesus. He's always trying to go where Jesus is going, doing what Jesus is doing. You know, there's a moment early on in the story of John where Jesus is told that Lazarus has died. Lazarus is a beloved friend of Jesus. And Jesus is very saddened to hear this news. In fact, the shortest verse in all of the Bible and in the Gospel of John is the verse that says Jesus wept when he came to the tomb of Lazarus. So we see a Savior who is willing to enter into suffering. Now, so this moment happens where they're sort of outside of the town. They've just gotten this news. And they know that if they go, there's going to be danger waiting for them. And Thomas speaks into that moment when Jesus says he's going to go. And he says something to the other disciples. Now, we're going to put it up here on the slides here. So the next slide here. So this is John 11. This is just when they've gotten the news. And so Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you'll really believe. So he's telling them they're going to see something that will help them believe. So he says, come, let's go see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin. So here he is. He's just wanting to go wherever Jesus goes, do whatever Jesus does. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let's go too and die with Jesus. He's the kind of guy that wants to be wherever Jesus is, doing whatever Jesus is doing, even if it means they die in the process. I think I like this idea that maybe Thomas is the twin of Jesus. But you know what? Thomas can also be like our twin. We can be a lot like Thomas ourselves. And as today, as we begin to look at the next part of the story, we may realize we're more alike with Thomas than we realized in the first place. He's like us. He's a real person. Although he demonstrated great confidence and the bravery in that moment, that shakes and that goes through seasons and it ebbs and flows like the tide. And Jesus does die. Jesus is killed. Jesus is nailed to a cross and buried in a grave. And what would you do in that moment? When your twin, the person that you love, the person that you want to be with more than life itself, what would you do in that moment? Of course Thomas was in despair. Of course Thomas was questioning, wondering what's going on. And all the other disciples had this moment where Jesus appeared to them. But not Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. And a week goes by after Jesus has died and apparently been risen from the dead, and Thomas still hasn't seen it. And they say it's true, but he's still wondering. He's still questioning. So I want to look now four or five different reasons or ways that we encounter doubt. The ways that we might be like Thomas. We don't know exactly what caused Thomas's doubt. There's lots of reasons that could have fed into it. But we're going to examine some of the possibilities, and we're going to see if we see ourselves in him and in those moments, and in so doing, see what Jesus would say to us. So we're going to kind of walk through this passage here in John 20. And this really is the beginning. So it's Jesus has just, in the story, he's just risen. He's appeared to some of the other disciples.
promise wasn't there in that moment, though. And it says that as we begin verse 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin. See, every time his name is, it's always, we always hear his nickname. Why do we have to hear his nickname? Why is that so important? Well, anyway, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hands into the wound in his side." Now we're going to stay on this for a little bit. When you have doubt, why do you doubt? Sometimes it's the circumstances of life. It's just there is so much junk going on that it's hard to see above anything. We feel like we're under the cloud and under the haze and confusion, the mess of the fog of life. You know, certainly in my own life, when I've lost people that I love, when my father died, when my grandmother or grandfather died, those are moments that are dark. Of course they are. These are natural moments in any human's life where there is difficulty. You go through a job loss or a time where your income is far less than it needs to be, and you have these moments where it's hard to feel like your head is above water. And when that's happening, or you're not sleeping well at night, or you're not eating well, you're not exercising properly, you're not taking care of your body in life's circumstances, these are moments when our bodies turn against us. And our brain, which is part of our body, starts to say, well, none of this is real anyway. There's never going to be anything good again in my life. And we start to hear the whispers of lies, of darkness. Sometimes doubt comes just because life seems really hard. You know, if I have a day where, like, I barely slept the night before, for some magical reason, it seems that the next day is the one where the kids just can't get along, the bills showed up in the mail, my friends seem to ignore me, and the list goes on and on and on, and we begin to doubt everything. And you know, sometimes you have someone walk into your life and say, "What is wrong with you? It's not that bad." Have you seen those commercials like, "Have a Snickers? You're not yourself when you're hungry." Have you seen those commercials? You're not yourself when life is hard. You have moments of doubt and challenge where you're more like Joe Pesci than you are like yourself. And doubt comes in those moments. And certainly Thomas had a moment like that. One of his closest friends, his spiritual mentor, his leader, Jesus, his teacher, was dead. Or was he? This is confusing. This is chaotic. This is a painful time. Of course he's going to be in a place where he's wondering and he's questioning. Have you had a moment like that? Maybe you're in a season like that right now where life is just dark. What else is going on here in this moment? Well, he's being told that this man who was dead is alive again. Well, we're in a church. We've heard the story of Jesus raising from the dead before. But imagine this is the first time you're hearing that story. Imagine someone walks into your basement. You're sitting there laying out on a couch. You ever seen one of these guys do this, and he's just kind of low energy, and he's like got one of those little Nerf balls, and he's throwing it up in the air and catching it. He's just kind of despondent because he doesn't know what else to do. Life seems pointless now. And someone walks in, his friend, and says, "Hey, come on, let's go do something. Let's go do something. Like, get out of this funk. Like, let's come alive." And he's like, "What does it matter?" Like, no, there's something great planned. There's something great going on. You know, you got to be part of this. You're not going to believe what happened." And he stops, catches the ball, and he kind of listens for a second. They tell him what they've got going on, and he says, "Yeah, right." You ever been in one of those places where it seems impossible what you're being told? Maybe you come in here on a Sunday morning and you say, "A guy came back from the dead. Like, that's great for all you hear. Like, I get it. Like, that's a great story, but it's just a story. There's no guy coming back from the dead." Maybe you've had doubt like that. it just seems impossible. Not only are things going on in your life that make it all seem dark, but there's something going on in the story you're being sold. And you say, that seems impossible. There's no way. Can you blame Thomas for having a moment where he questioned if this is real? You really expect me to believe that Jesus is alive again? Or maybe you're being told the story that Jesus loves you, that God loves you, that he cares about you. And you're in that dark space, and you're being told a message like that, and you're like, but if that's true, then why would God let X, Y, Z happen? It seems impossible to believe that God loves me, that God is good, if those things are going on. None of you won't admit you've ever thought that. Have probably. You've had moments where you've thought it just seems impossible. I, as a pastor, have had those moments. So why would I think you're any different than me? We're twins. So we have these moments where we look and say, life is just crazy. This is not cool. This is not right. And we have these moments where what we're being told about our faith, what we're supposed to believe, just seems impossible. And then we look around us, and sometimes we look at the other Christians, we look at the other people in the room. Don't look around the room right now. Don't look around the room right now. But you look around sometimes when everyone else's eyes are closed and they're praying or something, and you say, they don't seem to believe it either. Or, it's not very believable if that person believes it. You see, what's happening here in this story, you know, Thomas has got these doubts. He's saying, I'm not going to believe it unless I can touch him myself. He's putting the bar real high, but let's go to the next slide here. The very next verses, it says, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Now listen to me. That's not a small detail. The doors are locked. What's going on here? The disciples are scared. They're afraid. They're not living the victorious life that Jesus is alive and resurrected. They're living in fear still. They know it's true that he's alive. They've seen him. And they still lock the doors in fear of the other people around them. Why wouldn't Thomas doubt? His friends who think it's real are still afraid of people that have no power against Jesus. Why in the world would Thomas believe when his friends who do so-called believe, they're still living in fear, still living like it's not real? Thomas has lots of reasons to doubt them. He has lots of reasons to doubt that it's real what they believe. Because they still lock the doors in fear. And what they're telling him is that we have nothing to fear anymore. Jesus is alive. He's been resurrected. And Thomas is saying those things don't jive. We had a moment where you've looked around at the people who are sitting in this room or sitting in another church, or maybe you looked at your parents, maybe you looked at your friend, and you said, I can't believe because I don't want to be any part of that. They don't look like they've got it any more together than I do. Have you ever had a doubt like that? I have. And I'm a pastor. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. So into this locked room, Jesus appears. Peace be with you, he said. Why does he need to say peace? Because they don't have it. He needs to say peace because they're afraid. He needs to say peace because they're scared. Now, granted, he just appeared into a room that has a locked door. That's probably going to scare me for a moment, too. But he's saying, calm down, relax, be still. Like he said to the waves that were in turmoil in the storm, he said, calm down, peace. And he's there to give them that. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And this changes everything for Thomas, okay? So Thomas has had life circumstances that seem really dark. Thomas has had these questions arise because it just seems impossible. Thomas has had doubts because of the people around him. But let me tell you this other thing that Jesus is now confronting. Have you ever doubted something because you wanted it to be true? Let me explain this a little further. Have you ever seen a son who desperately wants the love of his father, but is scared to ask his dad if it's real? Is scared to actually question him and say, "Do you love me, Dad?" Because he's afraid of what the answer might be. He believes, yeah, his dad probably loves him, but he's scared to hear that he might not. So he never asks. He never knows for sure. And there's this doubt that is born out of our deepest longing. Sometimes we want something to be true so badly that we can't look at it square on to find out if it's real or not. And we can get into all kinds of trouble when we are afraid of questioning what it is we say we believe. We don't want to know just in case the answer is no. But we have this longing. We have a longing to know God. We have a longing to know that he's real. But sometimes we won't lean into that because we're scared that if we do, we'll discover that he's not real, that he's not there, that he doesn't love us, that he's not good. Does anyone understand what I'm talking about? Have you ever pulled back from a relationship that you really wanted to lean into? You think this happens when, this happens in a small way, you know, with boys and girls when there's interest, right? We call it, it seems like, oh, she's playing hard to get or he's playing hard to get. You lean out from what you actually want, right? But we do this in a more complicated way in our relationships when we're afraid to ask each other for what we really need, what we really want from each other. You know, wives sometimes don't ask their husband, "Do you really love me?" Because they're afraid he'll say no. Husbands sometimes don't express to their children their love, their affection. Friends sometimes don't want to ask their friend. It happens all the time. And it can be subtle, and we might not be aware of it, but that's why I'm trying to draw that out to you. Thomas and us, all of us, have had these moments. Thomas deeply wants it to be true. But you can see him throwing that Nerf ball. He doesn't want to lean in, because what if he goes there, and what if he sees, and what if he, and it's not real? What if you throw it out there, you put it out there, and you're rejected? What if you pursue it and you find it's empty? That's a fear. That's a doubt that many of us have to face and wrestle through. And Thomas can be like us in these moments, where we say, "I'm only going to believe in God if he shows up in this amazing, magical miracle that the world sees on display. I'm only going to believe if." And you know what happens? We end up missing out when we do that. Now, Thomas was one of the lucky few. Thomas got to see Jesus. Thomas got to view him with his own eyes. He got the answer to the question, but why did he even need it? Why did he doubt that Jesus could be alive? He'd seen Lazarus come back from the dead by Jesus' word. Why did he worry? Why did he question? Why did he allow the circumstances of his life to control his life? Why didn't he trust the words of Jesus when Jesus said, "I'm going to die and I'm going to suffer, but I'm going to come back"? Why didn't he trust that? Why didn't he trust the word over his experience and circumstances? Why didn't he trust the testimony of his friends, knowing, okay, they're just not perfect? perfect, but they seem to believe it's true. Why can't I? Why didn't he lean in into trust, into faith, into belief? Why didn't he? You know, if we only live by what we can see, we're going to miss out on so much. Let's look, just to close off the story, let's go on to verses 28 and 29. Thomas's reaction when Jesus says this to him, "Touch my hands, touch my side, see it, I'm real, I'm here." Thomas immediately says, "My Lord and my God." Remember, he'd set the bar as, "I have to touch him before I know this is real." And we don't know if he touched him. Jesus invited him to, but all Thomas had to do was see him. He didn't actually have to touch him. So he'd pushed it back. He'd gone, "I'm only going to believe if I can touch," but he only needed to see. And then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me." For us here in this room, it's our place to believe without seeing him. Now, we can see the effects of him. We can see his activity if our eyes are open. We can say, "Ah, that's God behind the scenes doing that." We can look into the lives of our friends and say, "Yeah, they might be fearful. Yeah, they may not have it all together. Yeah, they still don't really live the way I think a Christian is supposed to, but I remember what they were like 5 years ago. And they're a whole lot better now. And I don't know what's made the difference. Or there was a moment in my life when the circumstances should have been totally different than they are. How do I account for that? Except by the grace of God." So Thomas believes because he's seen, but we are in the position where we need to believe without seeing. And I want to tell you, that's really what faith is all about. Because the moment you see it, you don't need faith anymore. Like, Thomas didn't need to just believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He'd actually seen him now. He wasn't taking it on faith, he was taking it on sight. And that's a different thing. And there will be a day when our faith will become sight, where we'll see Jesus face to face. But that's not today. We need to have faith because we can't see. You know, I remember a story of someone who was in another country trying to translate the Bible into another tongue, another language. And he was trying to figure out a word in their local language for faith, for belief. And he realized it was a kind of like trust. And so he used a word, I'm told, that was like the word we use for sitting on a chair. How do you know if a chair is going to hold you up? You sit on it. You lean into it. You trust it. And if it falls and you fall on the ground, well, then you know you can't trust that chair anymore. How do you know if God can be trusted? You lean in. You lean in and you trust and sit in this. So I want to show you what happens, just some verses. If we'll go on to the next slide here. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. So faith, we need faith because we can't see. Real faith means there's an element that is unknown to us, and yet we trust that it's there. So blessed are you who have faith in God, even though you can't see it all right now. That's what real faith is. If you could see him, you wouldn't need faith, because it would just be obvious. And then 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, I've got it in two different translations here, so we can kind of just see it expressed and hear it expressed. "For we live by believing, not by seeing." Or, "For we live by faith, not by sight." This is what life is for us. We are always going to have doubts. We're always going to have questions. Always going to have moments where there's something unknown to us, but we can't be afraid of that. We can have a confident assurance that what Jesus says is true. And we can have a confident assurance that what is going on is real. And that's what faith is. It's living out of that trust, that reality. It's sitting in the chair saying, I'm going to believe, I'm going to trust, I'm going to lean in. So let's go on here. These are some verses to remind us. Yep, go on to John 20, 31. The very next couple of verses, so you remember Jesus said, but blessed are you who don't see and yet believe. And then we hear more about belief a couple verses later as the Gospel of John is beginning to wrap up. These are written, this whole thing is written, so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him you will have life by the power of his name. The goal of John here in all of this gospel, all of this story, is that you would be able to believe what you can't see for yourself. That you would be able to believe that Jesus is alive even though he was killed. That you would be able to believe that he can take your pain, your struggle, your doubt, and he can transform you into something new, into a new person, a new reality, not burdened by sin, but free in truth. For life. You can have the power that rose Jesus from the dead in your life, in your heart, bringing a newness, a transformation, an assurance, even when you can't see everything else. And that's why John wrote this. Let's go on. Now, these three verses that I've put here, these are verses I want to say to you, if you only live by what you can see, you know, and this is kind of the plight of our modern scientific era. We have to be able to measure it. We have to be able to tag it and bag it, and we have to be able to describe it and see it again empirically done a second time and be able to prove it, you know, in a court of law or prove it on the lab bench, wherever. It doesn't quite work that way. And if we only live by what we can see, we're going to miss out on so much. You might remember the story in Matthew 25 where Jesus says there's going to be a day where we're going to separate the sheep from the goats. What does that mean? Well, the good people from the bad people, the people that are going to be with me forever and the people who aren't. Well, that sounds dark. Yeah, it is. That's a painful moment when you see that happen. And Jesus says, you know, who are the sheep? Who are the good ones? I'll tell you. It's the ones who came and visited me when I was in prison. They're the ones who put clothes on my back when I was naked. They're the ones who gave me a cup of cold water when I was thirsty. And he makes this list. And then the people say, oh, wait, hold on. When did we see you, Jesus? He says, whenever you did that to the least of these, whenever you did that for someone who was in need, you did it for me. You see, there's this moment where Jesus is saying, there's going to be all kinds of things, all kinds of opportunities that I'm going to be in the midst of, you're not even going to see me. And if you wait to see him perfectly and clearly and you only act based on what you can see, you're going to miss out on all kinds of moments where Jesus is there, where Jesus wants to be with you, where he wants to intersect with your life. And if you're waiting to see it because you just have to see it before you'll ever believe, no. You missed it already. You missed it already because you didn't enter into those moments where he was already waiting. And there's this moment in John, back in John, where Jesus is saying to his disciples, you know what you've seen in me? Even more. Even more than that, you will do. So if you only want to go based on what you've seen in Jesus, it's not what he has for you. He's got more still. And you're going to be selling yourself short if you don't get in because you just can't see more than it. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works. Even greater works than Jesus? That's like amazing. So if you're only going to base your life on the bar of what you've seen in Jesus, you're going to miss out because he's got more for you. He wants you to do greater things than he's done. Poof. How is that possible? But that's what Jesus has for you. So don't live by your sight. Don't live even by what you've seen in Jesus. He's got more than what you've seen in him, and that's amazing. That's amazing. And then Paul, writing to the people in Ephesus, says this: "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Okay, so you didn't see him here. And you looked at him, but he wanted more for you. Okay, but try to imagine what it means to even do greater things than Jesus. Try to imagine that. You can't. You can't imagine what it means to do greater things than Jesus did. You can't imagine that. And even if you could, it's even bigger than that. Immeasurably more than you can ask or even imagine. What you can envision in your mind is still too small. Take it and double it. You're still not halfway there. Don't live by sight. Don't live by what you can imagine even in your mind. Your wildest dreams are tiny and puny compared to the realities that God has prepared for you and your life and for the church and in transforming the world. So don't live by sight. Live by faith that that's what he's going to do. Live by faith that he's going to help you to live that life. Live by faith that what you can imagine is nothing. It pales in comparison to his goodness, his love, his favor, the blessing that he wants in transforming the world for his purposes. He wants to make everything new. That begins with you and it goes beyond your wildest dreams. So we can fall short. We can miss out because we're not willing to lean in because we have doubts and we don't want to question them and we don't want to do that. Or we can miss out because we don't go far enough with our faith. So Thomas is one that when he saw, he got it, he believed. Do you know what Thomas, here's the story of Thomas. This isn't in the Bible, but throughout history what we're told is that Thomas took this faith so seriously. Once he'd seen Jesus and once he had a sense that this was real, Thomas went all in. He wasn't hiding behind any locked doors anymore. Do you know what he was doing? Thomas is the one of all the disciples who went the furthest away from Jerusalem possible. He hit the road. Do you know where he got? India. Now, you think about this. We can get to India in a couple days on a plane. It's a big deal, but it's possible. You think about how you get from Jerusalem to India in that day. There's no planes. You're talking horses. You're talking on foot. And that's your fastest form of travel. Okay? How long do you think it takes to get from Jerusalem to India? And all along the way, he's walking, he's riding on horseback, he's traveling along, he's telling people about Jesus, and he's witnessing to that. And you know what he does? Not only does he go as far as he can spreading that news, he goes to his death and is killed, believing this is true, telling other people it's true. And his doubt has been transformed into a certainty. Now, I'm sure there were still moments where he said to himself on a bad day, really? But the moment he would go back to that moment in the room and he would say, yeah, really? This is real and it's the realest thing there is. And he just kept going and kept speaking and sharing and telling and living out of a greater reality than he could even imagine. A reality where his life, even if it was taken from him, his true life would never end. And he'd be with Jesus forever in heaven. You know, that's what's available for us today. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in a place of uncertainty. Even when there's things that we're questioning, we can lean into those questions and those doubts. And we won't always get the answers as quickly as we want. They won't always be the answers we want because we're just human. But if we could see things the way God sees, we'd see that his ways are perfect, that they're always good, that they're always on time. And real faith means that we just trust that. So I think all of us are a little bit like a twin of Thomas. We have our moments of doubt. We have our moments where fear overwhelms us. The questions darken our vision. But we can also be like Thomas as we try to be like Jesus, where not even death is the end. We can be like Jesus, trusting the Father with certainty that he loves us, he cares for us, he's working for our good. And we can be like Jesus to our friends, even when they're not like Jesus. And when they're not a good witness to us, we can be a good witness to them about what real life in Jesus is like. So today, if you're doubting, today, if you're in fear, bring that to Jesus and give that to him. Offer it to him as a gift, because he's bigger than your doubt. He's bigger than your fear. He can take it. You're not going to shake him with your questions. But maybe, just maybe, he'll shake you free of them. And you'll rest confident and secure in a personal experience and knowledge that he's real and he's alive and he's here with us right now. Your heart might be locked, like a locked door. And he can still show up and he can still burst in. He still wants to speak to your heart the words, peace. Peace. Someone needs to hear that word today. I'll say it again. Peace be with you in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who died and yet rose again by the mighty power of the Spirit of God, risen to life that we might live in a confident surety and faith and be with him for all eternity. A God who loves you, who is here with you now, who has seen your every step, your darkest moments, those moments in quiet where you have cried out to him. He has heard your voice, and to you today he says, peace. Let's pray. God, may this be a place where we can come in our honesty. We can come before you with our honest questions, our honest fears and our doubts, and also find that we can give them to you. That we don't have to be afraid of asking those questions, even if other people reject us because they think our question is out of bounds, that you won't. That you receive us, that you listen, and in your time you speak and you reveal yourself, even if it's only a little bit for the next step on the journey. Help us to trust you today, to trust in your peace, your wholeness, to trust in your goodness, to trust in your faithfulness. And I pray for those that are struggling to do that today because of the different circumstances of life or doubt or fear or it seems impossible or the people in their lives have made it just too hard. God, I pray that you would just shatter those illusions so that we could see you clearly, to receive the life and love that's in Jesus Christ. Amen.